good to see you this Sunday morning for our 2017 Vision Conference. And if you have not attended one of our Vision Conferences, this is going to be a great week. It'll be a great treat for you. It's a great opportunity for us all to come together as one man and focus on God's vision for HBF. And so, obviously, all year long already, we've been talking about this need to invest. And the mission of God is so big. It's bigger than any one church, any one person. And it takes partners. And one of the things that we value at HBF in regard to missions and accomplishing the mission of God and the power of God to the glory of God is the partnership of friends in ministry. And this morning I want to introduce you via video first, and then after that you'll hear personally from Craig Alsop. He and his wife Jennifer are here from MANA Worldwide, and they are parallel partners. They are folks with a heart like ours that have a burden for feeding and meeting the physical need, as well as getting the gospel, using that as a tool. So I'll let Craig tell you all about that. But it's good to have you guys here. Thanks for being here. And take your eyes and focus on this video and pay attention.
You are here. You're a friend. You are a parent, son, daughter. You are a human. And this is what you need to survive. Now, try to imagine you don't have one of these things, or all of these things. For the daughter that goes to sleep hungry at night, or the son who is forced to drink dirty water every day, it's reality. A reality where poor nutrition causes nearly half the deaths in children under 5. But here's the thing, it doesn't have to be this way. You live in a time where it's easier than ever to help break the cycle of poverty that's holding children captive every day all over the world. We're MANA Worldwide, and by partnering with us, you can be the change in a child's life, and here's how it works. We work together to bring relief for the most urgent needs such as nutrition and medical care. Then we aim to make a long-term impact and empower these communities by providing education and starting churches. Your support tells these children that they don't have to live in fear of being without. Only then can we truly break the cycle of poverty by providing hope, hope for a future, and hope for an eternity. So we invite you to join us in what we've been doing since 2001 and ask you to give to a cause greater than ourselves. And give confidently, knowing that on average, 90 cents of every dollar goes straight to the field. And don't just give, go! We lead over 100 trips every year to your project so you can build a relationship with the children you support. Anyone can change the life of a child. So what are you waiting for? Change one life. Change a family. Change a community. City. Country. Change the world. It all begins with one. It all begins with you. MANA Worldwide. Rescuing children from the grip of poverty.
Just want to introduce our family, my wife, Jennifer here. There we are. Excuse me, yeah. I thought I was not talking very loud for a second there. My wife, Jennifer, we've got two kiddos over there being taken care of, Jude and Sarah. Jude is, he'll be 3 this week, actually, and then Sarah is 5, going on 25. Anybody that's had a 5-year-old, oh, you can imagine what I'm talking about, but I wanted to tell our story a little bit this morning and kind of how we got to this point of being full-time missionaries. We are now assistant directors for Asia with MANA Worldwide, and in the whole idea of investing in missions, we have kind of a different story from a lot of missionaries that you'll hear from, and you know, we didn't plan this. We didn't go through school thinking, man, this is what we're going to be. This is what we're going to do. And maybe that speaks to somebody here today. We actually, Jennifer and I both grew up in Mississippi. Small town Mississippi, grew up in small Southern Baptist churches, never met a missionary, never really had a good picture of missions. We thought all missionaries at some point in their lives, they, you know, had to become this perfect person, and they had to fit inside this little box, and they had to say bye to their family. Hey, we'll never see you again. We're going to Ethiopia. We're going to live in a mud hut. We're going to wear nothing but grass skirts. I don't look good in a grass skirt, so I can't be a missionary, right? And it all changed. It all began to change in 2008. Jennifer and I had planned, saved, scraped together money, worked all the time before kids, and took off on an around-the-world trip. It was fun. But it was just an outstanding show to us of how bad the gospel is needed in the world. We began to travel July 2008, and we ended up traveling for 16 months to about 76 different countries, six continents. So a little bit of everywhere, not quite everywhere, but a little bit of everywhere. And we're traveling on this trip. We land in the country of Nepal a few months into the trip, right? We're having a blast. We're going and seeing and doing all this stuff. We had this grand adventure in mind that we were going to hike for 3 weeks or 4 weeks up to Mount Everest Base Camp. We were going to see Everest, you know, the tallest mountain in the world. And on our way up there, we got altitude sickness. Turns out living in Mississippi your whole life does not prepare you for high altitude. Missouri is about the same. Well, God got us off the mountain. We say God got us off the mountain because of what happened next. You see, we got off the mountain and we had nothing to do with the rest of our time there. And we ended up in a little town called Pokhara, Nepal. We ended up volunteering in an orphanage that we found there and falling in love with kids. And in particular, a little boy named Sagar, a little girl named Asha, who we still sponsor now. So, you know, 8-9 years later now, they've grown up to be amazing kids. Both of them have told us within the last year or so that they believe in Jesus now, too. They came out of Hinduism into an orphanage. So, well, that's bright. So, you guys, just imagine what it's like in a country, one of the most impoverished countries in the world. We go there to hike. God gets us off the mountain. We end up volunteering in this orphanage and met a man named Banad there that was kind of a missionary to his own people. He'd started an orphanage, a school in a slum area. He started multiple churches. We started digging into what he was doing, and we started finding that those kids in his orphanage were getting saved. That he had 19 kids at that time. Now we have about 28. And that all but one now have professed faith in Christ. Well, we decided that we needed to stay plugged into Nepal by sponsoring our kids, by supporting Banad, this missionary, in any way we could. We traveled on from there. We ended up making it back home the end of 2009 and got jobs in Springfield, Missouri. We moved to Springfield and started to attend High Street Baptist Church there. It's a Baptist Bible Fellowship church. Pastor Eddie Lyons was a missionary in the Philippines years ago. So we supported about 150 missionaries all over the world. All of a sudden, Jennifer and I started meeting these missionaries. Well, we started looking around and going, man, all of our friends are becoming missionaries. All these people coming through don't seem like complete weirdos that wear grass skirts all the time. What about us? Well, we had started to support these projects in Nepal and continued to support them and invest in them over time. By 2012, we had talked enough at our church that we were able to lead a mission team to Nepal and invest and work in those projects, and began to feel God call and say, there's something else for you to do here. I ended up praying during that trip and just saying, God, whatever it is you want me to do, the answer is yes. Wherever you want me to go, the answer is yes. And whatever you want me to give, invest of my life, my time, my treasure, my talents, the answer is yes. By 2014, we were fully supporting an orphanage between us and some friends. 2015, I traveled back to Nepal feeling God call again, saying there's something else, and ended up writing a nonprofit business plan I made it back home and presented this to Jennifer and said, babe, I feel like this is the next step. I don't know what we're doing. We're working regular jobs, but how do we do this? And she had some questions, like any good wife, some concerns perhaps, but we created a board of directors and sent our paperwork in. That was February 2015. In March, we got approval back from our government for 501c3 status. Raise your hand if our government's ever done anything in a month for you. Just me. Just that one time, man, it was a miracle, right? We got approval for 501c3 status that usually takes a year in a month. The very next month, massive earthquakes hit Nepal. We are perfectly set up to start reaching out and helping people because we have a nonprofit here. We can raise money. That's about the time that I messaged Pastor Brian and said, help, if you don't have contacts in Nepal, send us money. We will get 100% of it to Nepal, to our contacts on the ground to help people. We ended up reaching about 25 villages with the money that came in from that. I ended up getting to fly back over and go into a village and help rebuild it. We built 49 houses in this village and got to stand up and preach my first sermon in a village in Nepal where I didn't speak the language, with a boy standing beside me that was 17 that grew up in our orphanage, came to faith with us and learned English with us, translating the first sermon to his people. So I make it home from this trip, and my pastor says, you don't know what to do next, do you? Thanks, Pastor. No, I don't know what to do next, but I'm willing, I just don't know what to do. And he said, I tell you what, I'm going to set up a meeting with Bruce O'Neill with Manna Worldwide. He founded Manna in 2001 after being a missionary in the Philippines for years. And they have a good method of reaching people with the gospel while at the same time lifting people out of poverty. And I said, yes, I need all the advice I can get. And so I go into a meeting with Bruce O'Neill in August. And he says, he listens to our story, and I just share my heart. And he said, you know what, we just voted to take on an assistant director for Asia, and we're looking for somebody in that region with contacts in that region. Do you happen to know anybody? Again, here I am. So he said, let's pray about it and continue praying about it until we get an answer. So we started to pray in August, and by November, God had confirmed about 86 different ways. And so we joined Manna Worldwide as assistant directors for Asia. We're able to quit my job. Jennifer was able to quit her job soon after and start raising our personal support. Now, all of this to say, God, when we invest our time, treasure, talent, our prayers into God, God is going to do something so far beyond anything we can imagine with that. And he has in our lives, and he has in our support raising, and he has in our family, and everything we've been able to do over the last year or so since joining Manna. Now, Manna Worldwide was founded in 2001. Manna works in 43 different countries around the world, working with just over 100 missionaries. We partner with missionaries who are on the field, on the ground, who have their personal support, who started a church, who are looking outside the doors of their church and seeing a starving and hurting and desperate community. And we partner with them to make sure that they can reach out into the community, get the gospel to people, and get people into the church, and get food and water and clothing and shelter and all those things to people that are so desperately needed. Manna was founded, like I said, 2001 by Bruce O'Neill. He was a missionary to the Philippines and got sick and ended up having to move home. And so he was looking for a way to continue helping people. And that was the way. We partner with churches here in the United States. As a big part of our job is traveling around the U.S., partnering with churches to start and to fund and to sustain projects alongside our missionaries that we work with on the field. We also lead mission teams a bunch of times per year. The video said about 100 plus different teams per year that Manna leads all over the world. And so just want to leave you with that picture that we came from not knowing we could ever possibly be missionaries to now working full-time as missionaries, as advocates for kids in Nepal and in Asia and around the world, and really just trying to get the gospel to people and trying to feed people and love on people and really lift people out of poverty. So thank you guys so much for having us here today. If you want to talk more about MANA and our work, we have a table outside. We'd love to chat with you after service. Thanks so much.
Isn't that amazing how an earthquake brings you together in Nepal? And you can imagine that we have parallel partnerships in Nepal as well. So there is a lot of work to be done all over the world. And I'm a big believer that if we really have a good heart, we're trusting the Lord to accomplish something, we'll find a way to get there. But we really don't do it in our own. God does it for us, and He helps us and guides us on the way. And thank you for your testimony. Thank you for taking time. That you guys have been traveling all over, and they made extra effort to be here with us this morning. And so I just appreciate you guys coming in and spending some time with us. We were able to connect at the Focus Conference, and I'm praying about all that God has for us. And you'll be hearing a little bit more from a MANA missionary coming up later this week as well. So thank you guys for coming this morning. If you have your Bibles, be turning to the book of Revelation. You won't guess what chapter, will you? Maybe Revelation chapter 3. And we've been talking about this subject of investing as we kick off our conference this morning. I want to introduce you, or reintroduce you to the subject of investing in the field. And, you know, we talk a lot. Our mission statement here is to equip the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God. And we pray that that is all done to the glory of God. And so we just pray that God will accomplish His will and be glorified in and through our lives. And when you hear a testimony like you've just heard, it might cause you to wonder, man, how am I investing? And many of you are investing, and God is using and blessing. And others, maybe you're investing, but it's possible you may need to divest, right, before, so you can invest more fully. And there are some who just, frankly, you can't invest. Because you've never really understood the investment that the Lord Jesus Christ has made for you. This cannot be done in the power of the flesh. It can't be done in our own wisdom. It has to be done with the aid, with the dependence, the complete power of God. And so if you don't have a Bible, by the way, I want to mention in the seat rack in front of you, we provided some. And if you don't know your way around, that's cool. We'll help you with that. On page 947 is where our text is going to be this morning. And I want to read this text, Revelation chapter 3, page 947 of the Bibles that are in the seat racks in front of you. This is a familiar passage that we've already looked at a few times this year, Revelation chapter 3. And I want to look here, starting in verse 14, the admonition to the church of Laodicea, perfectly written to those of us in the church age right now. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We could just shut the book and go home and think about these things that we've just read and if we're applying them. Because ultimately, Lord, that's what we need to do, is take your word to heart. And Lord, in the time that we have remaining, I pray, God, that you would stir in our hearts, that we would receive once again this admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Lord, that we would act upon it, Lord, and that we would be zealous, the problem, according to the text, is a lack of zeal in obedience to the Word of God. And I pray, God, that we would be zealous of good works, not to be saved, but because we are saved, because we've been saved unto good works, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. So, Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you would help us see the work that is to be done, and, Lord, that you might move us in our heart, that we could obey you, and that sweet fellowship that's spoken of in this text, Lord, would be ours, that you would be in us, and we know that we are in you through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood, his finished work on the cross. Lord, I pray you quicken the words that are said today in our hearts and our lives, and that you would use them for your honor, for your glory, for your kingdom. We thank you, we praise you, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On January 15th, as we were talking about the subject of investing, we came out after 2 weeks of hearing, number one, from Pastor Pallera on the first day of the year. Pastor Pallera Chibwana from Malawi was here when he spoke on the birth of Christ on New Year's Day. That's how we kicked off the year. And then after that, the next week, Doug Pearson comes and he follows up with a super gracious message and encourages us in the need to have grace and love. And of course, he's and being converted. If you remember Doug preaching on that, it was a great message. And then it was a third weekend before I got into the vision for the new year. And usually I get to do that like the first or second week. But this year it was the third weekend because God wanted us to really, I think and meditate and take some time to consider it. And then it took me 2 weeks to lay it all out. So the first week we talked about our need to recognize, our need to invest. We just read that in verses 14 through 17. Then we also saw the investment counsel. Right, it's this verse right here. If you need investment counsel, you got it right here. I counsel thee. You can put your name right here, right? Make it personal. I counsel thee. And you can also put our church in here. And you could also put all the churches in there right here. I mean, so it applies to all of us, individually, corporately. What are we to do? We're to buy of me. Who's me? You guys are better students than that. I know it's early. Who is me? Who's speaking? Jesus. That's right. Jesus is speaking. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Right? And it goes on to say that thou mayest be rich. That means you can be. Not physically rich. It's not a name, a claim, a gospel. What we're talking about is the priority of having the true riches. He wants to bless us. In white raiment thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Right? Anoint thine eyes with eyesight that thou mayest see. This is the investment counsel. So we talked about that on the 15th of January, and then we also concluded in verses 19 and 20 dealing with the need to repent of poor investment practices. And so we've already covered all that, and here we are in our missions conference. So what are we going to talk about now? Well, it's in times like these that we got to remember that these investments are most important. And the most important investment that we have is with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So while community is important, and it is, if we don't have proper fellowship with Christ, we won't have proper relationships with each other. And if we don't have proper relationships with each other, it's going to affect our ability to accomplish God's mission. Because John chapter 13 and verse 34 tells us that a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Not that you just love one another, but you love one another as I have loved you. I mean, he's wanting a deep-seated love, a go-to-war type of love, die-for-your-friend type of love. That ye may, that ye also love one another, he says. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. So how are all men going to know that we're his disciples? We have love one for another, right? That's how it's going to be manifest. So we desire to reach the world to be faithful to the Great Commission found in Matthew 28 and verses 20 through 21. We want to go to all nations. We want to teach them all things whatsoever he said unto us. That's what we want to do, but we also want to make disciples, right, that make disciples, and it's generational. We want to fulfill the great commandment. We want to love God. We want to love people, and we want to also offer that great invitation, right? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me, and man, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. Anybody need some rest to their soul? Amen. This whole world does, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is light, and the word of God is light. We've been talking about it as we go through the book of Psalm 119. This great invitation never goes out of style. Man, inviting folks to follow Jesus as disciples, man, that's something that will occupy us not only in time, but as we go into eternity, because the scripture tells us that this is our season, right? This is our season. The scripture tells us we're here in Christ's stead, reconciling men to God. That's what we're here to do. That is the bottom line. We're left here, right? After you got saved, there'd be no reason for you to be here unless God has a plan for you, and he does, and it is to reconcile men to God. That's why we're left here on the old planet. But even after we leave here, you know what the Bible tells us in Revelation? It's incredible. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You see, we're in the business of bringing people to Christ forever. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We are the bride of Christ. Of course, the Apostle Paul teaches that very clearly in Ephesians. And we just had a marriage conference last week to examine that truth. So we might as well get it right now, because if you're saved, you're going to spend eternity inviting people to partake of the glory of the Lord. That's what you're going to do. So on Sunday, January 22nd, I preached a second sermon on our need to invest. And you may remember that because we held the service at a unique time in the afternoon. How many of you were at that service that cold day at 2 o'clock in the afternoon? I want to see your hands, so I'm just curious, right? So some of you may not have been, and I should re-preach that message, but I don't have time. So what I'll do is give you a synopsis. All right, so we got together on the 22nd at 2 o'clock, and we talked about our need to invest in the Word of God, the work of God, and the Word for God. And so investing in the Word of God, well, that's our primary objective. And so we've got to take it seriously. And I encouraged you in a passage in Job 23:12, where Job says, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's convicting. Because one of the things that's waning is really an appetite, right, for the truth of God's word. Oftentimes in our culture, there's so many other things that we eat that fill our mind, occupy our thoughts, that the word of God gets shoved aside. So if we're really going to make good on an investment, we got to have a right diet, right? So we talked about that, investing in the word. And then we talked about investing in the work, because 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, whew, in the Lord. Aren't you glad that your labor is not in vain in the Lord? You know that your investment is valuable. So you're going to get a ROI, return on investment. We invest in the Word of God, right? And we invest in the work of God. And there is a return on investment. We're abounding in the work of the Lord. There is work to be done. This week there was work. Man, so thank you, by the way, for investing. A lot of people invested in the E-Wing, got that work done. Right now, Maple City, what they're doing to take care of our families this week, man, that's work. But you know what? It's not in vain. It's not empty. God blesses that work, and it will have eternal reward. And then we talked about the need to invest in the world for God. So what does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Right, we have to take and invest in the world. Now, that doesn't mean we need to go, you know, get in the stock market necessarily. But really, it's an issue of going to the world, going out and accomplishing the mission, going to people like the woman at the well, and getting the word where it needs to go on time. So you won't get corn, right, if you plant wheat. And so when you invest, and when I invest my life, you know, what we want to bear is fruit. Sometimes what we get, Galatians chapter 5, is works of the flesh. But what we want is the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we want. That's what we want to see produced. And oftentimes, that's a struggle. That's a personal choice that we make as Christians. Because Romans 6 tells us, you're going to serve the one that you want to serve. Right? We serve the Spirit, or we serve the flesh. If you're saved, you're free to serve who you want to serve. I'm free to serve my flesh. I'm free to serve the Lord. I will reap what I sow. It's a decision that we make. And so I know in an age of dependency and codependency, that's it. Dependency, codependency, all this other stuff. Hey, listen, just kick all that right out of your mind and just become completely dependent upon the Lord and walk in the Spirit. It's a choice we make. And that is where we need to be living our lives as New Testament Christians. So in the time that we have left, we need to consider how we invest our lives now, because it's going to affect how things end up in heaven. when we're upon our deathbed, right? It's not the time to go, man, I wish I'd have invested in things that were eternal. I wish I wouldn't have bought or built or done this or that. I wish I would have had an attitude of gratitude and invested and gave back to the Lord the things that were worthy, because he deserves it, and I'm fixing to see him. At that time when we completed that sermon, those two sermons, I asked you a question, and it was just simply this: are you ready to invest? Are you ready to invest? Are you willing to invest, and are you praying for your investment, right? I'll say that three times. Are you ready to invest? Are you willing to invest, and are you praying for your investment? Are you saying, oh, Lord, would you bless that which has been invested in? You know, sometimes when I leave on Sunday, that's why I'm like, Lord, I pray, God, that you bless that seed that was sown. You know, sometimes I say, Lord, erase all the things I said that don't need to be said. Forgive me of that, and erase anything in the minds that doesn't need to be thought, and sink that word deep into the soil of the heart. Don't let the adversary pluck it away, right? So what am I doing? I'm praying for the investment of the Word of God. And I pray that I pray, like if you're in sin, for some of you, I pray that the Word troubles you all week until you repent, right? And for others of you, I pray you're encouraged in the Lord and you go forth in faith. I pray that the Word will do its work, and I pray that in my own life as well, and it does. And so it's so important that we pray, Lord, that we are ready to invest, we're willing to invest, and that we pray over that investment. Now turn in your Bible to Luke 19. In the time that we have remaining, I want to just talk about this investing one more time. As we've had quite a bit of Bible teaching on it already this year, so what's the next step? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to take it right now. We're going to look at it. Now, if you don't have a Bible or you are using one of the Bibles from the rack, you didn't roll in with a Bible and maybe don't know your way around, in those Bibles that are in the seat rack, we're going to be on page 805 in a book called Luke. In chapter 19, Luke chapter 19. And so, as you're turning there, I want you to consider the context of Luke 19. It's a familiar to many that have been in church or raised in church, been around church. It's just before what we call Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And this is the week before Jesus becomes our Passover lamb, meaning he's crucified. It's not too far away from where we are right now on the calendar, right? And so Jesus is just a week out from going to the cross, suffering, dying in our place. And he is, he's with his disciples. And he's going to send his disciples from the Mount of Olives, and he's going to have them fetch a young ass's colt, and he's going to eventually ride him in, just according to the prophecy of Zechariah 9 and verse 9. He's going to fulfill that. That passage says in Zechariah 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt of the foal of an ass." That passage will be fulfilled just within about just right here in this context of Luke chapter 19, just a week out of the crucifixion. So this passage is fulfilled in verse 38 of the 19th chapter. The advent or the coming of Messiah to Jerusalem was very near. And I mention that because, think about this. The advent, right, that means coming. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church, his bride, is very near. It's near. He's coming for us soon. What should we be doing? Well, we should be willing and ready to receive him. We should be willing and ready to invest for him, because he's going to be checking in on the investment he's made. Now, when you look at this chapter, in Luke chapter 19, let's just, I don't have time to read the details, but verses 1 through 10 deal with a character that you may have heard of, or we sing about him over here. In the Kingdom Kids, Zacchaeus, right? He's a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Right, you know the song, or maybe you don't. But that's a cool little song, a little ditty we sing to the children over in the Kingdom Kids, which I never learned until I was an adult, by the way. I love those songs. All those little songs I never learned, I loved it. When I got saved and was able to work with the kids, then I could learn all these new songs. And I remember thinking, Father Abraham has many sons, and we're walking around cranking the arms and doing all this stuff, stomping, turn around, sit down, all that. You know, honestly, I'm sitting there going, who's Father Abraham? I was trying to figure all that out. I'm like, Father Abraham has many sons. Okay. And it took me a few years. So sometimes you need a theology class before you can actually figure out all the things you're doing over in the E-Wing. But those little kids get it just like that. But at any rate, that had nothing to do with the message. I just would encourage you to get involved, especially if you need to learn some good doctrine. And so there's this little rich man, right? His name is Zacchaeus. He climbed up in the sycamore tree. That's all true. It's in verses 1 through 10 of a text. And he lays his eyes on Jesus. Now, the issue isn't him laying his eyes on Jesus. He did that because he was so little. He had to climb up in the tree to see Jesus. But the thing is that Jesus saw him. And he sees him up in the tree, and he calls to him by name. Zacchaeus, come down. I mean, he comes down right now. And then he, in front of everybody, he says, I'm going to go to your house today, right? I'm going to go. You remember in the song, I'm going to your house today, I'm going to your house to pray. And then we always used to make up some extra ditties just to go with it. Anyway, and so he goes to his house. Now, everybody that's around that's religious, a Pharisee, a Sadducee, they're like, man, doesn't he know this guy's a sinner? He's a publican. He can't go to his house. A holy man wouldn't go to his house. But Jesus, he had business there, and he tells and he proclaims in verse 10, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. The Son of Man's come to seek, to look for, and save, right, redeem from what? Destruction. That which was lost. All of humanity has been lost. Israel is fixing to lose a lot of their promises, though God will ultimately always fulfill his word. We know that. Romans 11 is all about that, Romans 9 through 11. But this is a great opportunity for Israel to receive their Messiah, and instead of receiving their Messiah, they're like, why is he going to Zacchaeus' house, man? This isn't right. And they are totally missing the point that they're no better than Zacchaeus. What he wanted them to do, do you know the reason that God wanted to redeem Israel? Is so they could reach the Gentile world. He needed redeemed Israelites so that he could reach the world. His heart was always to reach the Gentile nations. And so it was not Zacchaeus who was lost. It was the children of Israel who were lost. It was in this setting that we see Jesus speak a parable concerning Israel and the kingdom of God. And so look in verse 11 of Luke 19. And going on, Jesus says, and they heard these things. And as they heard these things, I've got to put on my spectacles here, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh, right? That means near to Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and thou reapest where thou didst not sow. Verse 22, and he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him that pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which thou which would not, that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. That's a really encouraging way to start off a conference. But you know what? It's really important that we look at this subject of investing, because what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is, what do you do until I come? Right? There's obviously people, we're not in that camp that would say, oh, Lord, don't come. Right? I would hope not. Maybe you are. Maybe you're one in the camp in the house this morning and you're not born again. You need to reconcile with God. Now he's offering peace terms through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. So take that seriously, that last verse, if you're not saved today. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. Jesus, instead of slaying you, God has slayed his own son so that you can be free. So take advantage of that opportunity today so that you have an opportunity to invest your life. The days, the months, the years that your heart beats, your lungs work, your brain's working, and invest your life in things that are eternal. But I want to talk, this is really aiming more at all of us folk that say, hey, yeah, we're saved. We understand the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And guess what? That's what we are investing in, is the kingdom of God, very literally. And so what are we doing with what God has given us? Because we're here to invest in eternity. We're here to invest in eternity. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 8, he says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This morning, I want you to consider your investment strategy. From the first day of the year, we've been challenged with investing in eternity. Maybe you're like Zacchaeus, right? And you see, Jesus didn't randomly choose Zacchaeus. This guy was a crooked investor, but God wanted to straighten him out. And he is exactly like the church, listen to me, beloved, of Laodicea. Zacchaeus is like the church of Laodicea. What is that? They're investing in the wrong stuff. And so Jesus gives them counsel. Let's invest in the right stuff, Zach. Come on, Zach, would you invest your life in things that matter? Because you've invested in the wrong stuff. Come on, Zacchaeus. That's what Craig was, his testimony was like, man, me and my wife were doing this, and they thought they were going on vacation. The next thing you know, God says, I'm going to change your investment strategies and totally flipped your life around. Why? Because God gives us counsel. I'm not saying you guys were Zacchaeus. Strike that from the record. But Jesus wanted to go to his home and sup with him, right? He wanted to go and pray with him. What is the counsel in, you know, Revelation 3? The counsel is, hey, come sup with me, right? Come over here. Spend some time with me. And that's exactly what we must be doing in these days in which we live if we're going to get the return on investment that God would have for us. Perhaps the first thing we need to consider investing in this morning is our faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus did come to seek and save that which was lost. So this morning, consider with me the investment strategy. There's wise investors, there's willing investors, and there's reluctant investors. And in verses 15 through 17, we see the wise investor. The wise investor takes what's given to him seriously. You see that? He takes that which God gives him, and man, and he takes it, and he gets 10 cities because he took that which was given to him. And the first saying, Lord, thy pound, 1 pound, I have multiplied 10 times. By the way, 10 in the Bible often represents the number of the Gentiles. And so he's like, I've invested this and I have multiplied it 10 times. There are many in our church and in our circles who pride themselves on knowledge that they have acquired in the Bible. And it's great to have Bible knowledge. But the Bible also teaches, right, in this very passage, that to whomsoever much is given, right, the concept is here, much shall also be required. Excuse me. I got to have a swig of water. All right. So the scripture is clear in 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Knowledge is great as long as it's put to work for the kingdom of God. There's nothing wrong with knowledge. In fact, we must have knowledge. We've already talked about the need to invest in the Word of God. But knowledge alone is not enough. It has to be coupled with charity. It has to have a heart with it. Right? Knowledge without a heart is going to be damaging. Knowledge will puff up. Charity will build up. Knowledge will puff up, charity will build up. And that's why we got to get knowledge. But with that getting, right, we got to get wisdom. We got to know how to apply the knowledge. And so, how are you investing your knowledge of God's Word? If you're saved, memorize the Romans Road. Begin sharing it with others. You don't have to be saved more than a day. I mean, take what you've been given, right, and then begin to give it out. That's not too aggressive. It really isn't. Actually, it's somewhat natural. When typically, if someone's born again, their lights come on. Now, they don't know much oftentimes. Sometimes they do. It's, you know, everyone's different. But the reality is you can take the gospel. If you've received it, you can begin to give it. You can write down the references, and you can start telling people about it. Just do that. You can join us next Sunday as we go out and visit our neighbors in different communities and invite them to be part of our celebration of the resurrection on Easter Sunday. You can do that. There's no special gifts or talents required. Maybe you've been given knowledge of discipleship. Maybe someone has sat down one-on-one with you and has invested the fundamentals of the Bible into you. You know what? Maybe you need to consider and prayerfully consider taking that knowledge and investing it in someone else. But not just thinking about it. Actually do it. Go through the How to Disciple course and prayerfully consider who God would have you disciple. Even pray, maybe God, you'll lead me to someone I can win to the Lord. And it'll just be a natural relationship that will form through the gospel where I can disciple someone. Or you will introduce me to someone who's hungering for truth. And I can take this knowledge that I have, and instead of it puffing me up, I can take it and I can use it to build not just myself up, but others up. We got to be investing as we prepare. We got to exercise. Boy, that's convicting as I say that. I need to exercise. And we need to make sure we're making disciples through the ministry of the local New Testament church. So the wise investor is typified in Scripture. And I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to tarry. I'm going to have to move along here. But Jesus is the wisest investor through the Scriptures, of course. And his moves, though his moves often look foolish. It doesn't make sense that Jesus would come and die on the cross for us until retrospect, right? But even then, he's not trying to gain anything. He's emptying himself of his deity. He becomes humanity, becomes made lower than the angels. He ties both arms behind his back to take on the devil just to prove that he's God. You know, you think about that. Jesus whipped, he limited himself so he could whip the devil. I mean, he's amazing. He's my hero. He's awesome. He gave his word, he gave his heart, he gave his life. For many, that seems like a dead-end road. What do you mean? I mean, you want me to give everything? I mean, how am I going to gain? Well, this is the problem. For us that are in the faith, it takes faith. Investment takes faith. The wise investor is typified in Scripture, of course, through Jesus Christ. Now, you're like, man, that's a high standard. I got to say you're right. It's a high standard for all of us. So let's bring it down a notch. What about Paul of Tarsus? He was a wise investor, and he was just a man with skin on, just like the rest of us. He chose to count everything else but dung that he may win Christ. That's what he said in Philippians 3:7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And unless you think I'm trying to put a guilt trip on you, Paul knew what it was to be abased, and he knew what it was to be abound. So it's not about having things or not having things. You don't have to live like a pauper to please God. But what Paul is saying is this. Listen, I don't esteem anything of any value other than Christ. Christ is the preeminent source of value in my life. And think about that. In our life, what is really valuable to us? The problem is we know, many of us know the right answers. Jesus, the Bible, the body of Christ, love for one another. But is that really the reality that we're living? And that's where we got to move from knowledge that puffs up to charity that builds up. You see what I'm talking about? I think you guys hear me. I don't know, you're pretty quiet. But I don't know why, because this is where we live. And there's lots of examples, not just in the Bible, but in history. In history, we got examples. And these are big examples, right? The people that you think, I could never be like Adoniram Judson or Hudson Taylor or William Carey or David Livingston or John Bunyan or D.L. Moody or Charles Spurgeon and all these legendary investors who today still inspire us. Aren't you glad they invested? You know, sometimes they're like superhuman, you know? But they weren't superhuman. They're just dudes that took the Bible seriously. And it moved from knowledge to action. And they did what it was that God wanted them to do. And And now we talk about them like they were awesome. Amy Carmichael. I don't know Adoniram Judson's wife, but she was awesome. She hid the scripture. And man, when he was in jail, she suffered. I mean, it was terrible on her. I don't even know her name, but God knows her name. She inspires me as well. What an incredible couple. There's many, many unsung heroes of the faith. Even in Hebrews 11, God gives a nod, right, to all those, right, that have been just mistreated and abused over the years and invested. You'll never hear about the wife of John Bunyan, but while he was in prison, she faithfully served the Lord and raised their children. She paid a dear price on earth as a servant of God, but she'll be rewarded openly upon the Lord's return. There's others that are a little more contemporary. Many of you know Nate Saint, right? Jim Elliot, those contemporary martyrs who were followed up by their relatives or their wives. Rachel Saint, right? The sister Nate goes back down to the Alka Indians. Elizabeth Elliot, the widow of Jim Elliot, goes right back, ends up winning the tribe. And, you know, so today Stephen Curtis Chapman can make albums and we can sing about it. And so you can laugh if you need to, okay? Something needs to be funny around here. All right, right, that stuff is just incredible. By the way, both of those ladies have died within the last 15 years. We need some new ones, some new examples. But the reality is this. This is what might really freak us out a little bit, is that we walk among wise investors. I won't name all the names, but I was preparing this message. I thought, whoa, do you realize how many wise investors we're walking with today? We could write the same stories and have the same, but right among our group. I can't even say all the names because they're working and doing things in places that we can't talk about, but some of them we know when we say their names. Men like Pradeep Lima, right? Pastor Ganesh, Pastor Rajan. I mean, these guys already have stories that you could put in a book, make a movie about. And what do? We get on a plane, we go hang out with them. They come here, they talk to us. Now, guys, I'm telling you, these people are every bit as normal as you, but they're every bit as Jesus as these other people I'm talking about. And why is that? Because God wants us to see what investment looks like. Not just in the pages of Scripture, and not just in history of past, but among the people with whom we have to do even today. I've told you that in years past, that God has brought Pastor Pradeep to us in particular to teach us what it is to be rich. Because among that, there you are, the Macedonian church, as far as I'm concerned. They teach us a lot. And how about the missionaries like Doug and Bethany Pearson and Brian and Mindy Clark and others I won't name, some sent out of our own church, working in places we can't mention. Are they not investing? Oh, they're investing. And what about those in our congregation, those wise investors who tirelessly trust God without a lot of limelight, who go house to house, who invest in people and do what it is that they're supposed to do? Guess what, guys? They're every bit. They're every bit as important as anybody else that I've mentioned. Investing is investing because we do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people's names make the highlight reel. Sometimes they don't, but don't miss this. God notes you. Zacchaeus felt like a wee little man, but God knew right where he was and why he was there. He wanted to see Jesus. Beloved, we're going to see Jesus. He's going to return. The issue is, will we be ready to see him? Will our hearts be where they need to be? Will we be glad to see him? Or will we be like an investor that says, oops, I put your stuff in a napkin? I don't even know what that napkin's all about. But anyway, some of the wisest investors. Hey, guys, you rub elbows with them. If you need examples, we've got them. Now, the scripture tells us not to compare ourselves with ourselves. That is not wise. And so just to measure your life against a standard, let me give you the stature and the fullness of Christ. You know, I started there, and you're like, oh, man, that's too much. But you know what? That's really where we got to end. Because what will happen is if we start looking at each other, you think, well, I'm doing better than that person. That's how we was when I was lost. Didn't you do that when you were lost? Well, man, I may be drunk today, but I'm better than that person. At least I didn't do this, that, or the other thing. And then once you do this, that, or the other thing, then you feel even worse about yourself. Well, at least I'm better than someone else. At least I'm better than that person. Why do we do that? We do that to make ourselves feel better. But really all that leads us to is a reality that, guess what? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. The only righteousness that really matters is the righteousness that we inherit through Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we get saved, we come with that contrite heart, and we come with bringing nothing into this relationship. And Paul had to remind the church of that, right? He's like, hey, you didn't start this thing in the flesh, and you're not going to finish it in the flesh. This thing has to be done in the power of God's Spirit. It has to be done with a dependence upon God. This investment has to be measured against the stature and the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who got us into this thing, and he's the one we're going to give account to. Now run with some zeal. Don't make excuses. Don't look at everybody else. Run your race. Finish your course. That's the wise investor. And then there's that willing investor, verse 18 and 19, right? He got 5 pounds on the 1 pound investment. Praise the Lord. That's good. That's excellent. The willing investor is good, but he has room to be great. Now, lest you think I'm reading Jim Collins, I just want you to know, Jim Collins, he got into some Bible truth. So if you know who Jim Collins is, then don't worry about it. But anyway, don't be intimidated by the wise investor. The best investor you know, just be the best investor you know to be, and the Lord will be pleased. We're not giving a lot of insight. We're just saying the Lord's okay with it. He ended up with 5 pounds off of 1 pound, right? So God gives him a buck, he comes back with 5. Nothing said. Could he have gotten 10, perhaps? Is that the best? I don't know. We're not giving that information. That's between him and the Lord. But he's at least willing. He's willing. But I think there's room for improvement. Use your gifts and talents for the Lord instead of yourself, and you will be a wise investor. The willing investor says yes when others say no. You know, David was a willing investor. He was willing to go out and address the issue of the day, which when he was a young man was Goliath. But beyond that was the issue of defeating all the enemies that surrounded Israel and actually claiming the promises that God had given to Joshua and Caleb generations earlier and to Moses and the whole nation. And so his life was about accomplishing that which God had promised. And that's what a willing investor is going to say, hey, God, I may not know how this is going to get done, but I'm willing to try. I'm willing to invest. I guarantee you're going to get a return on investment. You're going to get a return on investment. Isaiah the prophet, you know, he got in the right place, and man, he's in the spirit. And when King Uzziah died, he's caught up and he's caught up into the conversation in heavenly places. And before you know it, he says, "And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Who shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I. Send me.'" Isaiah was undone, man. He was undone. He's like, "That's it. I gotta go. Why? Because he spent some time with the Lord. Some of us just need to get in our prayer closet to work out what it is that we need to be investing. It's not really about what you do, it's about why you do. Who you're doing it for. It's true that God doesn't call the equipped. He what? He equips the called. Now, you do need to be equipped, by the way. You need to get equipped. But if you're willing, guess what he'll do? He'll equip you. This church is all about equipping the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God. If you're willing, guess what? The opportunity to be equipped is ready and available. So be willing to invest. Some of you need to consider your investment strategy. You're willing to invest, but you're not really wise about it, right? Investing in wood, hay, and stubble is not always a good long-range plan. Convert that to something eternal, right? The Word of God and the souls of men are two things that will always have a good return on investment. Investment opportunities abound, but if you go back and listen to the message from January 22nd, I listed several practical places right here in this church, and I don't have time to go through it. I wish I did, where you can invest right here. And really, I'm not kidding you. You might ought to go back and listen to that if you have not heard that, because that wasn't just me filling in a Sunday with some information. That was me trying to encourage the saints of God to be equipped in the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God. So go back and listen to that January 22nd message if you have not. It's important that we accomplish the mission. So the day that Jolene Danforth became a member, you know what she did? God bless you. She says, who's the guy that runs the sound booth? It's like next week, I think, or two, she's like up there. I'm like, man, that was quick. You know why? Because she wanted to serve. She wants to serve. She's just willing. Man, God will give you grace. to go and grow, man. Just trust him. In Revelation 3:18, we think of the gold as the deity of Christ, as we ought, because in the Bible, the gold does represent Christ's deity. But you know what's also interesting about that passage in Revelation? Is there's also golden candlesticks, Revelation chapter 1. Who's in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks? The Lord Jesus Christ. So you have Jesus Christ who does, if you go back and read it, he has a golden girdle on. I think it's the WWE belt. No, I'm kidding. He's got the belt that says, I'm the man, I'm the King of Kings, the Alpha, the Omega. No, he's got the golden girdle. And we think about our loins being girt up, right, with what? Truth. He is, that's the power. But he's in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Beloved, that's why we invest those candlesticks, as you may know or may not know, they are the seven churches. So our investment is literally in the Word of God, whether you want to call it a capital W, small W, and the people of God, the local New Testament church, the churches of God. That's the vehicle that God wants you to invest in to see return on investment. And only you can control your willingness. Nobody can do that for you. And lastly, and I got to be done, there's that reluctant investor. Don't be this investor. You know, you ever see Rob Lowe in those commercials? Don't be this Rob Lowe. Man, you don't want to be this investor. You don't want to be the reluctant investor. Man, I put it in a napkin. That's not going to work. I would have rather given it to the bank. And we know the interest rate at the bank is horrid. It would have been better than nothing. You know what's interesting about this passage in Luke 19 is more words are spent. More words are spent on the unfaithful investor than the ones that were faithful. Combined. The reluctant investor is a, you know what he is, really? I hate to download this on y'all, but he's a reluctant worshiper. That's why Lucifer was cast out, right? He wanted to do things his way, not God's way. Don't be like Israel, who rejected their Messiah because, well, they wanted to worship without him. We got it going on, Jesus. We don't need you. As a matter of fact, let's get you out of the way so we can do what we want to do. That sounds a little bit like Revelation chapter 3, doesn't it? Sometimes the church is rolling. Things are going on and Jesus isn't even there. He's not part of it. We're not worshiping him. We're just being busy. Don't be like Thomas and quit because, well, things didn't go my way. Thomas was a guy who was willing to die. If you remember John chapter 11, he's like, let's go die with Jesus. So it wasn't that he lacked zeal. But when things didn't go the way Thomas wanted them to go, he got mad. Until Jesus said, hey, would you come to church on Sunday night prayer meeting so we can put your hands in the Word of God and get you where you need to go? And finally Thomas said, oh, my Lord, my God. Don't be like Peter, right, who gave up on himself. You got so disappointed in yourself because you failed that you don't think you're even worthy. You got to go back to your old lifestyle. Number one, I just got news for you. We need you desperately in the family of God to go forward in faith because we don't have enough troops as it is. But on the other side of that coin, since when was it about us, right? We got to have a meeting with Jesus and get back on course and say, hey, wait a minute. It isn't about me, is it? Now follow me. Because the cool news about all of this is there's redemption for that reluctant investor. This morning, if you're breathing, I got good news for you. You can still repent. That is the admonition. Revelation 3:19. Look at the text. Revelation 3:19 in the text that we've been using. After we get this counsel from the Lord, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous. This is on our end. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He says, like, get some zeal. Get fired up about this. Get moving. Take this seriously and do something about it. Change your mind. Change your ways. Believe God's word. You know what's awesome about the wise investors that I mentioned earlier? One of them was Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. Paul was not always a wise investor. He was fighting God every step of the way. He would be categorized as a reluctant, maybe, no, an enemy. Not even reluctant, an enemy. But yet God redeemed him, and he became one of the greatest investors we know of in the Bible. It's possible that maybe you came today and you have a terrible record of investing. And maybe you even actively oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. I got news for you. God's grace is greater than all your sin. And he can turn you around today if you put faith in his finished work on the cross. Be not faithless, but believing. And for the hard head in here that says, Brian, I don't want this Jesus thing. I gotta let you know. You don't want to keep saying that until Jesus returns, because after then it's too late. That's what 2 Thessalonians says very clearly. Receive the love of the truth while you can. Now is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Amen? Amen. Let's take this week and listen. Sam Strickland's coming in. Mark Schaefer's coming in. Dan Reneau's going to be in. Mike Blake's going to be in. Tony Godfrey's going to be in. We got a whole host of people coming in. There's going to be a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching. Don't miss the day sessions. If you can get off or be here in the Monday and Tuesday, you want to be here in the morning sessions. I mean, take time and invest. And when you come in, not just investing in what you're hearing, but look around the room. Every given Sunday, there's people right here. What's God want me to do? Look around the room and love somebody. Reach out to somebody in this room right here and edify them. Take all that knowledge that you've learned and put it to work. Put it to practice right here where we live. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ.